Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you leading us this morning. There was a time in raising my two boys, especially, they went through a Guinness Book of World Records phase where they wanted to see all those books and see all the cool things that people had done that were strange, and a person's head the size of a potato or whatever. I mean, it was just all this weird stuff. And out of that, they would ask me questions that were impossible to answer. They would say, okay, so if you had a choice, Dad, would you want to lose your right arm or your left leg? And I remember thinking, well, really neither, but I don't know, maybe my leg. And then they asked me another interesting one where they said, okay, if you can either have one of these two options. You lose all of your taste buds, so you can't taste any food, or you can live to be 100. And that's an easy one for me. I mean, I think 100 is probably overrated, and I got to taste my food. I mean, I love food, so I chose that one. A typical one was always, what would you rather do without your eyesight or your hearing? And again, that's a tough one, but for me, if I couldn't hear or sing or music or those kinds of things and really be able to process that, I think my life would be pretty hard. So I might choose that. I don't know. I bring this up because I'm not going to make you make a choice like that today, all right? I'm not going to put you in an impossible situation. Today we're talking about prayer and worship. And I could say, what would you rather be able to do, pray or worship? But you can't do both. And the reason why I'm not putting you in this situation is because they're basically inseparable. They're linked together. One follows the other. You can't really, in my opinion, separate them. Prayer, I believe, is primarily defined as getting to know God. You're having a conversation with God. You're talking to Him, listening to Him. It's not really about asking for things or even sometimes praying for other people, although that's totally fine. The Bible talks about that. But the primary purpose of it is to get to know God. And then once you know God through prayer, I believe you can't help but want to express what you know in the form of praise and thanksgiving and worship. It's a natural thing that flows out of prayer, and they go together. So we're in this series, we're calling it the Equipping Center, where we're asking God to help us equip each other to know Jesus and to follow Him. And the premise, again, just to remind you, is that if we only have a little time together, what are the most important things you need to know about the Christian life? And we've talked about the Bible, the authoritative Word of God, and trusting in the truth. That was the first topic. The second was how to know God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Very, very important to know. The third was the role of the Holy Spirit. Who is He? How does He help me live the Christian life? And today is about prayer and worship, and an aspect of your growing and understanding of God that's crucial for all Christians to participate in. So prayer is really about getting to know God. Let me just remind you who He is in Psalm 95. I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll pray and jump into this topic. Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down to worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but listen and respond to Him. So prayer is about beginning to know God. Let me pray for us to do that. Father, may we know You better as a result of some of the time that we spent today. Thanks for giving us the Bible that shows us so clearly who You are. Thanks for clearly laying out the pathway to know You, God, by Your Son, Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Holy Spirit, for giving us guidance into what sin is and truth and understanding Jesus' words and the power to live the Christian life. May You speak to our hearts now. May we learn how to pray just a little bit better, and perhaps how to worship and praise more effectively as well. We know this is a huge topic, Lord. We can't cover absolutely everything in a, gosh, 25-minute, 30-minute soundbite, but would you speak to us today and allow us to draw closer to you during this time? We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Prayer is about getting to know God, not necessarily about asking him for things and that kind of stuff. So I'm going to use as a guide, and if the kiddos are in the room here, you receive these little cards with the letters P-A-P-A on it. So basically it spells Papa. That's what my grandkids call me, so I like Papa. And basically this is a pattern of how to remember how to pray and how to present yourself to God and those kinds of things. And so there's other patterns, there's other ways to pray, but this is one that might stick in your brain a little bit because of the acrostic there, Papa, P-A-P-A. And this is by Larry Crabb. Okay, this is totally something that he developed, Dr. Larry Crabb. He's a counselor and author, lives in the Denver area, has a great mind, has a great heart for people. And so this is written by him, so I want to make sure he gets the credit. But let's look at the first P. The first P stands for present. Present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. Basically, what we're talking about here is just showing up and trying to talk to God, okay? Part of the battle in life is whether you show up or not. One of my middle son especially, we had some trouble in high school, and we got him through high school, and then he went to college, and he goes, "Hey, Dad, I figured out something." I said, "What's that, son?" He said, "Well, I figured out that if you just show up and go to class, school's not that hard." I'm like, man, that is profound. We need to write a book on that. That's something incredible. You know, I've been talking to him forever about it, but he figured it out on his own. So showing up is more than half the battle. The problem with showing up and presenting ourselves to God is sometimes we feel unworthy. We don't always feel like we can go into the presence of a holy God. Maybe we're distracted. Maybe we're struggling with some shame or sin in our lives. He might not want to listen to us and those kinds of things. Here's the deal about God. I'm in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. This is something that you need to know about God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Okay, sometimes we think that God doesn't see all that we do and say, but he sees absolutely everything and he still loves us anyway, okay? He knows when we're fudging on the truth and telling a lie about something. He knows when we're afraid and when we try to fool people that we're really brave but we're really not. I mean, if God sees everything, he already knows what you're struggling with. So why not just show up as you are? So you present yourself to God in all of your glory, so to speak, all your fears, all of your wrong things that you've done, all that kind of stuff, and you just say, God, I know that you know who I am. And then you're honest with God. You're just saying, look, I might not feel like talking to you today, or I'm sorry I haven't talked to you much, but I'm desperate. I need to know more about who you are. It's just sort of, you're not perfect. You're not cleaned up. You're not going to an event like church or something like that. You're actually just showing up and presenting yourself to God and saying, this is me. This is who I am. And yes, I have doubts. Yes, I have fears. Yes, I have concerns. I'm not going to lie to you, but I'm just going to show up. One of the characters that I think about in the Old Testament that was really good about being faithful and showing up is King David. If you know anything about King David, he's described as a man after God's own heart. God really loved David, but David messed up a lot in life. Okay, I don't know what you've done lately, okay, that's bad, but David had an affair, cheated on his wife, had the lady's husband killed and murdered in battle so he could marry her. That's pretty bad. I mean, I've done some bad stuff, but that's really, really bad. And then there's a point in Psalm 51 and other places where it talks about David just coming before God and saying, I'm sorry, this is who I am, and I'm so ashamed of what I've done, but I got to talk to you. I haven't talked to you. I got to confess what I've done. So this present is just showing up and presenting yourself honestly to God. Tell him how you feel, what's going on in your life, those kinds of things. The next A is, it means to attend to how you're thinking of God. So I'm presenting myself to God and all that I struggle with and all those kinds of things. And now I'm going to take a moment to think about who God really is in light of me, in light of my circumstances and what's going on. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we know God because of Jesus Christ. This is just a brief picture, Hebrews 1, 3, about who God is through Jesus Christ. It says, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he provided purification for the sins. When he died for us on the cross, he sat down at the right hand in the majesty of heaven. So God sent Jesus, who is the exact representation of who he is, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to be raised from the dead so that he can conquer sin and death, and we believe in him, and he sustains all things in the universe together. And so there's no greater being in the world than the God that we worship, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. So when we think about God, I believe sometimes when I go into talking with him in prayer, if prayer is just talking with him, having a conversation, I forget how great he is, or I question how great he is. I mean, I don't necessarily mean to, but I say, okay, God, I know that you are faithful to help me with this problem, but I don't know if you're big enough to help me with this one. Sort of that, what have you done for me lately kind of thing with God, you know? Or I'll say, God, I know that you created and sustained the universe, but I don't feel necessarily like you care about me and what I'm going through right now as an individual. Okay, it can be anything. Basically, remember, you're presenting yourself to God and being honest, but then you're also trying to evaluate who is God and can he really help me? Is he really great? And I feel like sometimes we think so casually about God, and we're so full of technology and information and science, and we can control the world and we can do everything we want to do, that we forget that God is the one that sustains and made everything. He created all of us and created all that we see. And so if he can do all this cool stuff, he's got to be able to help me in my life as I talk to him. All right? So I'm honest, I present myself, and then I remind myself of who God is. He is awesome. And here's the point where if you have questions about who God is, you just need to be honest and tell him your questions. There's a section of scripture in John 14 where Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going away, I'm going to be back by the Father, to the Father, but I don't want you to worry. And if you remember in that section, Thomas had a question. He said, we don't know where you're going. Where are you going? And what did Jesus do with that question, right? He yelled at him and said, stop asking questions, Thomas, right? No, he said, look, don't worry about it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he provided an answer. But for me, questions are really, really good because it shows that your brain is working. It doesn't mean that you doubt or anything like that. You're just thinking through stuff. So Thomas says, look, I don't know where you're going. Jesus says, that's okay, Thomas. I am your roadmap. If you believe in me, you're going to get to where I'm going. And then Philip, right after that statement, says what? He says, God, Jesus, just show us who you are. We don't really know who you are. And I can picture Jesus rolling his eyes and saying, man, what's with you guys? And he says, you've been with me so long. How can you not know that I and the Father are one? You know, I am God, and I'm the one that's going to help you. But again, he treated him very compassionately and answered his questions. What we have to do in prayer is we have to go to God and say, I've got a question. I don't understand how you're great, and maybe you allowed this to happen. I don't understand how this is consistent with your character. Or I don't understand. I feel like I've been being a pretty good Christian, but all this crummy stuff's happened to me. Why is that? What you're doing is you're being honest with God relationally, and you're letting out the things that bug you, and then you're comparing him to how great God is and asking for his help. I know you're great. I don't feel like you're great right now. I don't feel like I want to talk to you. I'm mad about something, whatever it might be. But please, in our conversation together, in our Papa prayer together, would you help me understand what that is? When you experience that, when you get to that point and you start to encounter the living presence of God, what always happens is you are confronted with something that's probably sinful about your life, all right? It doesn't have to be guaranteed 100% of the time, but when I come to God and I read about how great he is, one of the first thoughts in my mind is, man, I'm not much compared to that. I'm not perfect. I'm not all-knowing. I don't have the ability to predict the future and know what's happening and those kinds of things, to be in one place at the same time as someplace around the world, to love 7 billion plus individual people all at once and listen to their prayers. I don't have that ability. And so what you need to do is purge. That's that next P. You need to purge whatever might be blocking your relationship with God. This is where you're being honest about who God is. You're presenting yourself and you go, okay, God, and this is my issue. I've done some things wrong. I've lied. I've pretended that I didn't know you when people were making fun of me, perhaps at school or something. I didn't stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. I let something bad happen because I just wanted friends more than I wanted to help someone. I mean, there's all kinds of things that happen in the scope of our lives. And this is the point where you're honest and you come clean and you say, this is what you have shown me that I've done wrong, and otherwise I can't keep honestly talking with you in this way, right? Psalm 66, interesting passage that talks about what can happen if you don't sort of confess or purge the sin that's in your life when you're talking with God. Psalm 66 says this in verse 18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer." Okay, so what does it mean to cherish sin? What does it mean to struggle with sin in your life? Basically, it's saying, if I go before God and I don't admit that I've done something wrong, or I pretend that it's not a problem, that's going to short-circuit God's ability and I to talk closely, for me to hear from him and him to hear clearly from me. So this word cherish is to gaze upon or plan or be excited about to the point where you actually sin. So this is where it's a little bit helpful to talk about the difference between temptation and sin, okay? Temptation is not always sin. Temptation is the runway to sin. It's something that we go through all the time. So a person that cherishes sin is someone that says, yes, I'm tempted, and I'm going to do it anyway because I don't really care what God thinks. Others of us say, you know what? I'm tempted, but I don't want to mess up. So I know that this isn't right, and so I'm not going to sin. I'm going to ask for God's Holy Spirit power in my life to keep me from sinning. And so you don't want to be the kind of person that comes to God in prayer and says, "Hey God, yeah, thanks. You know, you're great, but there's really nothing wrong in my life right now. I'm pretty cool. I'll call you when I need you." It's not that way, realistically. You're talking to the God of the universe. There's always something that's sort of in your heart, and it holds you back from being close with God. And this is that point where you should just talk with God about it. Could be something even little. You know, the other day I was driving through the rotary in Westboro, and I wasn't paying enough attention on my left, so I ended up cutting somebody off. And you know what you're supposed to do when you do that is you just look down and don't make eye contact. You know, you just keep driving and pretend like it didn't happen. But I felt bad about it, and so I kind of waved and said, "Oh, I'm sorry." It just makes me feel better to keep short accounts with people, even though someone might not notice. That stuff kind of backs up on me from a sin perspective, and I don't want it to hinder my ability to be close with God when I'm talking with him. And so when he brings something up, you admit it, and you have a humble heart, and you come before him and ask for his help. There's a great passage. For time's sake, I won't read it to you, but it's in Luke 18. And by the way, I put a little supplement that we're using with our small groups in your bulletin that talks a little bit more about more verses and more outline and detail about what I'm covering today. So you might want to look at that and cover that if you want to study this stuff more. But in Luke 18, there's this guy that prays, and he says, "Hey, God, oh man, I'm such a great person, basically. I'm so thankful I'm not like that sinful person over there. I'm just recommending that you not pray this way, because it's not right, and it'll be interesting how God finishes the conversation with you." But you don't start off and saying, "I'm great and I'm glad I'm not like that person." The tax collector that prayed after this guy, what did he say? "Have mercy on me. I am lost. I have no reason to even be talking to the God of the universe. I know and I'm self-aware that I have things that are wrong. God, please help me with these things." That's all I'm talking about here is this purge part of it. Purge anything that blocks your relationship with God. The last little step, remember, it's Papa. We present ourselves to God. We attend to how great God is and tell him how we feel about those kinds of things, whether good or bad. We confess and talk about the things that could limit God's ability to speak to us. And then we approach. That last A is approach. Approach God and make him first in your life. You basically come to God with humility and honor and saying, "God, I know you're God. I know that I'm not. And I really need you to be in control of my life. I need you to help me to know how to pray. I need you to help me to know what to do and how to function in my life." Matthew talks about this a little bit when Jesus is taking another model, the Lord's Prayer. You probably have prayed this before in church, and you know it. In Matthew chapter 6, he's saying, this is how you should pray. This is another method to pray. The Papa thing is just a sort of an acronym or something that will give you the letters to remember these elements. But this is where approaching God the right way it shines real clearly. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's approaching with an understanding of God, I want what you want, not what I want. You're God, I'm not, and I approach you with great humility. I'm not afraid because I know that you love me. It says that you love me, but I'm also aware that as I pray and as we talk about things, give me the ability to want what you want more than what I might desire as we talk together. This posture is shown in several passages of Scripture with several people from the New Testament and Old Testament. One that I can think of most glaringly is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Teenage lady walking around, getting excited about her engagement with Joseph. An angel shows up and tells her she's going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She's going to become pregnant. And by the way, that baby is going to be the Savior of mankind, the Messiah of the universe. And what does Mary say? You know, I'd be freaking out. What does she say? May it be to me as you have said. I respond with your will, not mine. Now, I'm sure it wasn't that simple. Mary wasn't perfect or sinless or anything like that. She had to have been processing along the way, and she had to have been scared and those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, she says, I want your will, not mine. And that's the posture of praying to a father that's perfect, that we completely trust. And we know what he wants is what's best for us. Jesus is another example in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say to God when he was praying? He said, hey, can you take this cup away from me? Is there any other way that we can do this? That's complete and utter honesty from Jesus as a human being. And then Jesus says, but not my will be done, yours. I want to do what you want me to do. And so this is the posture that we carry through as we continue to talk with God. Okay, so for the kids in here that have those letters, and for adults too, repetition is always a good thing. P, it's the proper prayer, right? P is present, be honest, come before God, show up and talk to him. A is attend to who God is, compare who God is, about how you feel, his greatness, that he can help you. P is what? Purge, confess, talk about the things that might be hindering your conversation together. And then A is approach with confidence, knowing that God's will is better than your own. And so out of this relational knowledge of talking with God, then what happens, I think, is his Spirit shows you who to pray for and how to pray. His Spirit shows you how to praise God, how to sing songs, how to worship God, those kinds of things. It flows out of this relational connection that starts with prayer. And so when you know God and pray in this way, this is when we can actually worship him. And there's a couple of thoughts about worship that I want to make sure you understand. The first one is we can worship God anywhere, okay? We don't just worship God once a week on Sunday morning when we're in here singing. If you remember, God's Spirit is in you. You're indwelt with God's Spirit at your point of confession of faith. And so you are the receptacle of God's Spirit, so his presence is with you absolutely anywhere you go. Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman about this in John 4, just real quickly. John chapter 4, she just had revealed to her how great Jesus is. Everything that she'd done wrong in life, Jesus knew about. Remember, all things will be revealed, right? Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place of worship must be a worship in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. So we don't have to go to a tabernacle or a temple to be able to praise and to sing to God and those kinds of things. We can actually do that anywhere we go. Why? Because we are that new temple. We are that new receptacle of God's Spirit. So wherever we go, we can praise. And I try to remember this. So I alter how my praise and worship looks. But like when I'm driving and I'm stuck in traffic, I try to praise and worship God. And I keep my eyes open. It's a good idea to drive with your eyes open. But I still pray. And I still talk with God about these things. And so you can do it absolutely anywhere during the day. You can do it at lunch. You can do it in your office, at work. You can do it in your classroom. I remember a time when I cried out to God in praise and worship at a haunted house. Now, I know this is going to sound really strange, so hang with me for a moment. I didn't care about God much in high school, and I wasn't really following him, but I knew enough in my brain that haunted houses are just yucky. I mean, my imagination is active enough. I don't need to go scare myself to death and be traumatized by something that's made up that's going to make me dream and have freaking out about all kinds of things. But my friends made me feel bad and kind of shame me, so I went to the haunted house with them. I remember being in this haunted house, and it was somewhere in between the chainsaw and the headless person and some blood flying everywhere, that I just said, God, you know what? I need to get out of here. Can you help me? I know you're God, and I know this stuff isn't real, but I'm freaking out. Can you show me what to do? Can you show me a side door? And I found a side door. Somebody kind of shuffled me off and let me out of the haunted house. And now I know it sounds kind of stupid, but I remembered, and even when I didn't care about God, that God's presence is with me, and I cried out to embrace that presence when I was scared as a little boy. And he helped me. He does the same for all of us if you'll just be mindful of the fact that he is with you everywhere you go. There's never a bad time or a wrong time to cry out to God and to praise him and to thank him for what he's doing, okay? So that's something to remember. You can praise and worship God anywhere. Flows out of that relationship of prayer. But also you can do it anytime. It doesn't need to be a somber, proper moment, on a Sunday morning where you're dressed up and everything's right. It can be absolutely any time that the Spirit impresses your heart. You can still worship him and praise him. One of the things that I think about is, again, King David, this guy that was after God's heart, this guy that got loved by God, even in times when he probably didn't deserve it at all. If you remember, there's a story in 2 Samuel where the ark was lost. The ark was the receptacle of some of the elements of who God is. His presence was actually expressed in that ark. Remember, his presence is now in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but it was embowed at that point in this Ark of the Covenant, this big box full of religious relics. And so it was gone. It came back. Philistines took it. It came back. And David, at the instant that he saw it, he started dancing. It said David and his ephod danced for the Lord and those kinds of things. Later on, it says, his wife got after him for being a fool and dancing and stuff like that. And he says, I will become even more ungraceful, and I will even embarrass myself even more because I can't help but praise God. I can do it anytime that he impresses on my heart, as long as it's real and authentic. And so I got to thinking about this. One of the things that we're doing here is providing you with little icons to help you remember this series. We talked about the Bible. We talked about embracing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The third one down there is depending upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. The fourth one there is what we're talking about, praise and worship and prayer. And I put some people on there that are dancing. And I got to confess that I'm not much of a dancer. I've always kind of wanted to be, but I just don't have any gracefulness. I have no idea why. I don't sway. I sort of bend and stiff. I don't know. Plus I get really self-conscious about it, who's watching me and stuff. And so I've been trying to get better at it. My kids don't allow me to dance in public with them there especially. And so, but my grandkids, they love it when I dance. They think Papa is cool. In fact, my little granddaughter, she's a year and a half, I taught her some moves, and she's amazing. One day we were playing a song on the radio, and I started moving my shoulders a little bit, just sort of getting into it a little bit, and she started doing it. But she does it 10,000 times better than I do. She dances around and stuff. It's amazing. She's got all the dance moves. But we're happy, and we're doing it spontaneously, and it doesn't feel weird and awkward. It just sort of flows out of the joy of being with my grandkids. Right? So this is kind of what anytime means. If you want to sing a song, sing it. If you want to dance, people probably don't look at you as much as you think they do, So you look weird. Just be weird. Maybe you sing louder and you can't sing. Well, that's okay. I sat next to my grandmother growing up in church, and she was awful. But you know what? She loved the Lord, and she belted it out louder than anybody because she couldn't help it. And I miss that. She's dead and with the Lord now, but I miss how just loud she sang. It was like, oh, man, could you turn it down, Grandma? But she just loved the Lord. So, and I'm not asking for chaos, by the way, too, when we sing and when we worship together, or when you're out in the workplace that you start dancing around. Maybe rein it in a little bit. I'm just asking you to be open to whenever God touches your heart, you worship him in authenticity. And you pray and you do and you sing and whatever he wants you to do, because you can do that anytime. and anywhere. All right? So let's apply this to your life, and then we can use communion as a part of our application. What I'd like you to do is try to relationally pray a little bit more in your life. Think about it as a conversation to get to know God, not asking for things and that kind of stuff. Start with the relational aspect of prayer, and then take time each and every day to talk with him and to go through this Papa idea. Maybe it'll help you remember some of these important elements. And then worship and praise, too, you know, whatever form that takes for you. So just try to think about those things, and it can be, the world is so creative, and it's amazing what people do. I'm probably not the hippest person in the world, but I do listen to a lot of music, and I'm pretty eclectic. I like what I do, and I heard this rapper, poem, singer gal named Kate Tempest the other day. I'm not necessarily recommending her music because some of it was a little, it wasn't necessarily as moral maybe as I would make it, but she tells a story by music and rapping a poem while she's playing music, and I just hadn't really heard that before, and I thought it was pretty cool. I thought she had some interesting things to say. So don't take that as a recommendation and hear some terrible song about killing people or whatever. I mean, it's a creative style that she's communicating with, hopefully God, but herself or other people in the audience. Be creative with how God has made you. I know people that really worship the Lord by writing in a journal. They just write, and they write really, really well, and something happens when they write, and it expresses some beautiful things. So I don't know, just be open to what God says. You practice relational prayer, practice worship and praise. The last little thing is, if you don't have a desire to talk with God, it doesn't mean that you're an axe murderer or terrible person. It just means that something's kind of off in your relationship. And just ask him for help. God, would you give me a desire to talk to you more than anyone else? Would you give me a desire to approach you wanting your will more than anything else? I don't know what this is. I don't know why this is. But could you help me get to know you and want to talk with you? If you are a young man in here and you had a girlfriend, and all of a sudden you were forbidden to talk to your girlfriend, you guys were really close, but you couldn't talk to her anymore, how would you feel? It'd be terrible. You'd give anything to talk to her. So God, somehow burn a desire in my life to talk with you because I need to, and I need to know who you are.